thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I'm going to read from verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now in this next section, I want you to notice how many times Peter says, you. All right, I want you to notice that in the next bit. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by signs and wonders which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Hallelujah. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off," that's us, "and for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, were about 3,000, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Isn't that incredible? What a portion of scripture. This is Pentecost Sunday, the day when the church remembers and celebrates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the disciples who were gathered together in an upper room in a house in Jerusalem, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had given to them. Now, of course, they had been well prepared by Jesus for the coming of the Spirit. Jesus had talked a lot about the Spirit. Read John 14 and 15. Jesus had told them, he said, "It's better for you, it is for your good that I'm going away. And then the Spirit will come. I can be here and I could be there. I can be speaking to this person or I could be over there speaking to that person. But when the Spirit comes, he will be with you and he will be within you. He will teach you all things. He will remind you of what I have said. He will empower you for witness. He will be your counselor. He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. He won't speak of his own. He will only speak what he hears. He will speak about what is to come. He will convict the world. And he will bring glory to me," Jesus said. What a ministry. What a ministry. How we need the Spirit of God in our lives today. This ministry, what I've just read out in John 14 and 15, this was not just for those first apostles and those earliest disciples. This ministry of the Spirit is for every believer. How we need the Spirit. One of the most exciting aspects, in my humble opinion, of the Christian life is the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Learning to be led by the Spirit. Learning to listen to the promptings of the Spirit. Learning to be more sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is not some kind of an impersonal force who occasionally gives us a good feeling or a buzz or something. He is the Holy Spirit of God who lives in the heart of every single believer. I should hear a hallelujah. Some Pentecostals over the years sort of got a false mindset. You don't get the Spirit. You haven't got the Spirit unless you have the second experience and you speak in tongues. That is not biblical. You cannot be a Christian unless you have the Spirit. Yes, definitely an amen there. He's the one who works in us. We partner with him to make us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit for holy lives. Those early disciples, they knew all these things about the Spirit Jesus had told them. They were anticipating the arrival of the Spirit as Jesus had promised, but they didn't know how the Spirit would come. They didn't really know in what manner he would come. How would you expect his arrival. How would that happen? I mean, how would the Holy Spirit get into them? Most of those disciples, they were Jewish followers of Jesus. They knew the scripture. They knew that in times past, the Spirit would come upon a specific individual for a specific time to do a specific task. But now Jesus was talking about the Spirit for all. That was something completely new. And they're gathered there in that room, probably praying, talking together, talking about the Word of God, worshiping together, praising God. Maybe it came as a bit of a surprise suddenly to hear the blowing of a violent wind, a rushing wind. Used to hearing rushing, violent wind outside the building, but to hear it filling the room where you're sitting. And then to see what's happening, to see fire in the room, fire separating out like tongues coming to rest on each of their heads. What an experience. Fire was something they knew and associated with God. Moses and the burning bush, fire. Moses goes to go near and God speaks out of that bush, out of the fire. Take off your sandals, the place where you're standing, it's holy ground. They knew that the Spirit who was going to come from God was the Holy Spirit of God. I don't think it's any mistake that he came as tongues of fire. Friends, not just for some amazing experience, but to show them he is the holy, burning, cleansing Spirit of the living God. He doesn't come ever just to give us an experience. He doesn't ever come just to give us a high or a tingle or a buzz. I have had all those things when the Spirit has come upon me, but that's not why he comes. He is God. He is God. And he comes to them now and he fills them to empower them to witness to Jesus Christ, the risen, exalted Savior, and that their lives might bear witness to this living Savior. This is a truth that needs to be emphasized over and over because the Spirit has been much maligned. Many Christians haven't understood that he is a holy, not a holy, the Holy Spirit. They have misused and abused his name. It has become for many an excuse to do things that are anything but holy. Some say, oh, the Spirit told me to do this, or the Spirit told me to do that. It's not glorifying to God. It's not glorifying to God, and if it doesn't reflect Jesus, it was not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit never, ever, ever will contradict anything in this written Word of God. This is the final revelation of God. And the Spirit of God is the author of this book. He is the one who breathed and wrote this book through the human authors, and he will never contradict his word. Jesus said the Spirit would take what he'd heard from him, and that is what he will communicate to our hearts. He is the one who takes the Word of God and brings it alive in the hearts of believers. He helps us to interpret it correctly, and he helps us to apply it. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. They really thought they were the true spirit people, the church of Corinth. But they were indulging in all kinds of sexual immorality because they were thinking, well, the body, it's just the body and it doesn't really matter. Paul asked them a very pointed question in 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Do you not know that your body, I mean, he was talking about, you know, your physical body, Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That is why, as Christians, we have a responsibility not to abuse our bodies in any way. There's always been wrong thinking about the body. Some have argued it's valueless. It's only a shell that houses the real you. That's not the perspective of the Bible. Our bodies are important. God created them. It is through them that we express ourselves in this world. It's through them that we live and we interact with others. Our bodies are a gift from God to be treated respectfully, to be looked after, but not worshipped as some do. But Paul says our bodies are not to be instruments or used as instruments of wickedness. And by that, they include sexual immorality in particular, but any other thing that demeans the gift that God has given. Not to use our body in any way that detracts from the Holy Spirit who lives within us and points people to Jesus. Then he is the Holy Spirit for witness. I don't know what they thought when they began to speak in these other languages, all different kinds of languages that they'd never learned, they'd never heard before. What an experience. Probably about 120 of them. What a noise it was. Praising God in these new languages, maybe staggering about, just the presence of God spilling out onto the street. And not surprisingly, there's a big buzz going on. A crowd gathers. Not a few. Thousands of people came to see what this noise was. Was it the noise of the speaking in tongues? Was it the noise of the wind in the building? We don't know. This crowd gathered. This previously timid group of early Christians were released from their fear and trepidation by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. God's power had come upon them, had come into them, and they were full of praise to God. They were on that street, not caring who saw them or who heard them. But we need to be like that. Peter, he wasn't going to miss the opportunity. Had Jesus not said, "When my spirit is poured out, you will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem." A witness is somebody who talks about what they've seen and experienced. And Peter sees a crowd of thousands right in front of him. And he knows this is a God-given opportunity to be a witness to Jesus Christ. Pentecostals, like me, love to talk about the power of the Spirit. He is powerful. He gives us power. But the main issue is this. What does he give us power for? What's it for? So much abuse over the years. Many have used his power to gain a name for themselves, a reputation. Others have used it to manipulate people or for greedy gain. But the primary purpose of the power that the Spirit gives to believers is to enable us to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. That was the thing Jesus emphasized to the disciples. Not only witnesses in the sense of speaking about him, but witnesses in the sense that our whole lives bear testimony. How you interact with people, how you react to people, how you respond. Your whole life bears testimony to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've met people, I have, very articulate in their words. They can quote chapter and verse, but their lives don't match their words. And then there are many others, maybe including you, seeking to live a holy life, but you feel completely inadequate as a witness. You struggle to communicate clearly. You don't think you know the Bible well enough to know what to say. My encouragement to you is this evening. Through the Spirit, God empowers even our weakest efforts to bring the truth to other people. There is nothing as powerful as the message presented, regardless of how fearful you might feel, or how weak you might feel, or how inadequate you might feel. If you are presenting the truth to somebody through a life of integrity, that is powerful, and the Holy Spirit takes it and owns it. So don't hold back. It truly is not about how you feel. Keep sharing your testimony. Keep sharing the word of God. And then finally, the Holy Spirit and the sword. I don't know how many times over the years I have read Acts chapter 2, lots of times. Read it again this week over and over for preparation for today. And one of the things that struck me most powerfully this week was the sheer volume of scriptures that Peter used in that first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Sometimes we emphasize the fact they're speaking in tongues. Sometimes we emphasize the fact 3,000 people were converted. But one of the key elements of this sermon was how Peter took the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures of those mainly Jewish people standing in front of them, and he unlocked their meaning and related them to Jesus Christ. If you remember back to the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus made to the disciples, one of the most important things was how he opened up their eyes and their minds to show them how the scriptures were fulfilled in him. Direct prophecies, figures, types. Peter took some of those key passages and he opened them up for the people to see and understand what was happening before their very eyes. He wasn't promoting a new God. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. There are still a great many people who think God is unknowable. They think God is mysterious. It's impossible to say anything meaningful about God or to know God in any meaningful way. But that's not the truth. We cannot only know about God. We can know God. Jesus said to the disciples, and these words just blow me away. He said, I'm going back to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. Does that not blow you away? When you hear Jesus praying to his Father, praying to God, you're like, what a relationship. What a relationship. Jesus is saying, my Father, yes, my Father, also your Father. My God, yes, my God, also your God. And through his death on the cross, we come to know him as our Father and our God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals that to our hearts. He is the one who teaches us to enter into that relationship with God truly, that we may know him, that we may know him through Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke plainly. He said, if you've seen God, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is seen most clearly in Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He was crucified and God raised him to life. He ascended to the Father and he has poured out his Spirit on the people then and on us today. If you read through, and I read that sermon through, was the first sermon of the church. It was the first sermon of the church. And it set the tone for what is truly Christian preaching. It focuses on Jesus Christ. That's the tone of Christian preaching. It needs to focus on Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. So when the Spirit came upon the church, is it any wonder that he took the Word of God? He took the Word of God and he pierced people's hearts with it. When we preach or when we witness and we share the Word of God, do you know what we're doing? We are bringing the work of the Spirit to bear in people's hearts and minds. I think most of us, we do feel our limitation, our human limitations. But let's remember this. The Spirit of God has no limitations. None. There are no barriers erected in any human heart that the Spirit cannot smash and break down. There is no hardness in any human heart that the Spirit cannot soften. There are no lies, arguments, or excuses in any human heart or mind that the Spirit cannot utterly demolish. The Spirit wants to bring light and life to people through the witness of the Word of God. When Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He didn't understand it. So what did Philip do? He explained to him how it was about Jesus Christ. And the man was converted and baptized. When Peter preached that first Pentecost sermon, he quoted scriptures. I've read them today. All the Jews there, they would have been familiar with those. They foretold what was coming right before their eyes. And Peter says, these things have been prophesied. They will happen before the great and the glorious day of the Lord. Spoke about this morning. This is language all Jews would understand. This was speaking about God's coming day of judgment. The Spirit was going to be poured out before the coming day of judgment. He also spoke of that prophetic Psalm 110 about the day when God's enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. Another reference to when Jesus would be seen and acknowledged by all as the King and the Lord over all. Peter was clear. There is a personal responsibility for sin. Remember, I said, just look out for how many times he said, you. Each of the people listening, he was saying, you. You did this. You did this. He also, it says, he warned them and he pleaded with them. What was he warning them about? If not the judgment to come. What was he pleading with them about? That they should turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. When they heard this message, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. It wasn't a message based on tickling people's ears and what the masses wanted to hear. It was a message packed full of the truth of Scripture. A message that confronted personal sin head on and then told of the hope of a crucified and risen Savior. There was a compassion, and an authenticity in that message that touched hearts. The Spirit was working, and 3,000 people were converted, baptized, added to the church. Still the same message we preach today. Flee from the wrath to come. There's a judgment coming. That's the warning. And the plea is this: turn to Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. On this Pentecost Sunday, seek the filling again of the Holy Spirit. Not for you to feel great, but that you might live a holy life, that your life might be worthy of the calling you have received. Seek a filling of the Holy Spirit that you might be a true witness to Jesus Christ. Spend time absorbing the scriptures, reading them, thinking about them, meditating on them, so that the Spirit can take the sword of the Spirit that is in your hand, in your heart, in your mind, in your mouth, and he can use it to pierce the hearts of those who don't yet know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have not been left on our own. Thank you that the Holy Spirit lives in us. God is in us. Hallelujah. Thank you for his amazing ministry. Amazing ministry. Forgive us, Holy Spirit, when we have neglected you, when we have ignored you, when we have hardened our heart toward your work in our lives, trying to make us more like Jesus. Lord, tonight we want to open ourselves to you, and we want to say, come, Holy Spirit, fill our hungry hearts. We want, firstly, to be like our Saviour, more and more like him. We want to witness to his saving grace. And we want, Lord, to have that sword of the Spirit at the ready, that your Spirit can take that word and apply it to hearts and pierce hearts with it. Help us, Lord, to be more sensitive to you in our lives. And your
love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.